The first presidential debate between President Donald Trump and former Vice President Joe Biden took place last week. And judging from Twitter, everyone in the United States lost their collective minds. Today in our society, we seem to be living in a constant state of slow-burning panic. As a society, we've been on the edge for at least the last 8 months. But societal panic is nothing new. It's part of the human condition. We've seen financial panics in this country. We've seen moral panics. But have you ever heard of the Great New England Vampire Panic? Well, since it's almost Halloween, I thought this would be a good time to talk about it. Back in 1990, some kids made a startling discovery while playing around a freshly dug gravel pit in Griswold, Connecticut. They came across some human skulls, sending the town into panic. Could this be the work of an active serial killer? Well, the police originally taped off the site as a potential crime scene, but after careful investigation, it was determined that the remains were well over 100 years old. But the fact that the bones were old didn't make the truth behind this particular discovery any less disturbing. New England, you see, is full of unmarked family graves from centuries past. It's not uncommon to find human skeletons buried beneath old homesteads. But it's quite uncommon to find beheaded skeletons with smashed rib cages and rearranged limbs. Well, investigators found exactly that. And after a study of the injuries, they discovered that this wasn't the first time these bodies had been exhumed. These mutilations had occurred a full 5 years after death. So what in the world was going on back then? Local historians were baffled. This wasn't the work of grave robbers. What self-respecting grave robber would take the time to ritually desecrate a corpse that way? Something more sinister was going on here. After further research, it was found that human remains that had been violated in similar ways had been dug up all over Connecticut, Rhode Island, and other New Hampshire states. But what finally broke the case open were some old newspaper clippings from 1854 that were uncovered in nearby Jewett City that mentioned alarming reports of vampirism in the area. So there was only one thing left to do. The researchers contacted this guy. His name is Michael Bell, and he is the foremost authority on New England vampire exhumations. Yes, that's his field of expertise. Michael Bell has been studying vampirism for 40 years. And what he's learned over those 40 years is that even after the so-called Age of Enlightenment, panic can still make people do some very unenlightened things. In the mid-19th century, consumption was ravaging New England, and people were terrified. Today we know this disease as tuberculosis, and it's not much of a problem for us anymore. Most of us received our TB vaccinations as babies. But in those days, people had no idea what was going on. All they knew was that their loved ones were slowly wasting away. That's why they called it consumption. The victims' eyes would be sunken in, blood would seep from their mouths from the incessant coughing, and they would keep losing weight until they mercifully expired. It was as if something or someone was literally draining the lifeblood out of them. And since the disease can lie dormant for months, entire families were agonizing as their members were decimated one at a time. In times of crisis, people need answers, and many of these New Englanders started looking for answers in superstition and folklore. So what was the best explanation they could come up with? Vampirism. But before we mock them, we have to put ourselves in their shoes. Imagine helplessly watching as a family member slowly bleeds out. And after you lay him to rest, another family member starts getting the life sucked out of them. So the idea of folks rising from their graves at night to feed on the blood of their former family members took hold in people's imaginations. And in the ensuing pandemonium, rumors of unsubstantiated vampire sightings were not uncommon. Decisive action was required because in times of crisis, people need to feel like they have a measure of control over their lives. So self-professed vampire slayers would dig up and dismember the corpses of suspected vampires. And if the heart was still had blood in it, then they would break open the rib cage and burn it and inhale the ashes in an effort to protect themselves from further vampire attacks. Unless we think that this craziness was just an isolated phenomenon, Michael Bell has documented at least 80 such vampire exhumations as far as Minnesota. Now today we look back at this stuff and scoff, and stupid old-timey people, how could they believe such nonsense? But when people get desperate, they tend to panic. And panic makes people do strange things. Now today we are pretty much immune to vampire panics, I think. Thanks to the advancement of science, we can explain most natural phenomena. But we are by no means immune to panic. We just panic over different things. So when panic attacks, will you be ready for it? Or will you be among those who are digging up the cemetery? The prophet Daniel was ready. And in our passage today, he beautifully illustrated how to overpower your panic. And so I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, also feel free to pull it up on your smartphone or your tablet. Look up Daniel chapter 2, and as always, there are notes in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. This is your first time with us in a while. This is week 3 of our brand new series of messages on the life and times of the prophet Daniel, entitled King of Beasts. The book of Daniel is unlike any other in the Bible, as we've been seeing. The author used a wide-angle lens to focus on world history one moment, and then he zoomed in to focus on Daniel and his friends the next. He seamlessly transitioned from historical narrative to apocalyptic literature, sometimes within the same chapter. We'll see Daniel face both literal, physical beasts in the den of lions and ferocious, figurative beasts in his epic visions about his future. But whether on the grand scale or the personal, we can be confident that our God will forever be King of Beasts. So let's take a moment to catch up everyone who may have missed the first two messages. As we saw 2 weeks ago, Daniel lived as a child in Judah during the time of King Jehoiakim. And during this time, God's people had become, as they tend to do, exceedingly wicked. Though the culture was ostensibly Jewish, the people had filled the land with innocent blood. Daniel watched the Jewish nation collapse under the weight of its own corruption as King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon swooped in and conquered in 586 BC. And as we saw in our passage last week, Nebuchadnezzar had a policy of exporting his pagan Babylonian culture to the nations all around that he had conquered in order to maintain unity within his growing empire. So he picked out the best and brightest Hebrew young men and forced them to relocate to his capital in Babylon to undergo what can only be described as an indoctrination process. They learned the language, history, religion, magic, and astrology of the Babylonians. They were even given Babylonian names. But Daniel and his three friends were determined to maintain their Jewish identity, even though they no longer lived in a Jewish culture. And they drew the proverbial line in the sand at eating Babylonian food that had been sacrificed to pagan gods. But in our passage today, Daniel and his three friends had bigger problems than just food. They were taken to the very brink of death. And in the process, Daniel shows us exactly what we need to do when panic attacks. Let's look at Daniel chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. And they answered a second time and said, let the king tell the servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. And the king answered, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. And the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there's not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has us asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. It's time to hit the panic button, right? The vampires are coming. There aren't too many situations that are worse than the king's guard actually searching to kill you. If there was ever a time to panic, this was it. But let's go back and see how we got here. This is how the author set up the story at the end of chapter 1. Daniel 1, 19 through 20, it says, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them was none found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdoms. Now, Daniel was almost certainly the author of this book, or perhaps someone arranged his memoirs after his death, but it's clear what the author was setting up here. The story in chapter 2 was meant to demonstrate to the reader the wisdom and understanding of Daniel. Daniel's original audience would have been tempted to panic as they watched kingdoms rise and fall all around them. But Daniel's understanding and wisdom would give them confidence in his interpretation of the apocalyptic visions in later chapters. When panic attacks, Daniel's king of beasts is still in control. God is still taking care of things. And that's the main point Daniel shows us in today's passage. It's in your bulletin if you'd like to write it down. The main point is understanding overwhelms panic. Our ability to understand, our understanding in a situation overwhelms panic. You see, the enemy uses panic to overwhelm us. But maybe it's time to return the favor. Because I can guarantee you that it's never God's desire for you to panic. Look at what the Apostle Paul said when he was facing overwhelming panic-inducing circumstances. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand. Paul told us that understanding the situation overwhelms panic. See, Paul told us that, but Daniel shows us that. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, but it wasn't just any dream. It deeply disturbed him. Have you ever had a dream like that? And this is exactly the kind of situation where Nebuchadnezzar had typically consulted his magicians and enchanters. But there was a problem. Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten the dream. Has that ever happened to you? You wake up and you feel disturbed, and you know you had a troubling dream, but you can't quite remember it. And the more you try to remember it, the more it falls apart in your mind. Well, if you go back to the old King James version of this passage, you'll find that that is exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 5 in the King James Version. It says, "The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'The thing is gone from me. The thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill.'" And as a result, the enchanters panicked. How can the king possibly expect someone to interpret a dream that not even he can remember? And though Nebuchadnezzar's fury is irrational, his point is very reasonable. If these guys' power to interpret dreams were indeed supernatural, as they had always claimed, then they should have been able to tell him what he dreamed in the first place. But if they can't, then it proves that they just had been making things up the whole time. Unfortunately, Daniel and his friends had been lumped in with the rest of the enchanters, so they were marked for death as well. So everyone was thrown into a panic. The jig was up. The sorcerer's little ruse had been uncovered, and there was no escape. The only thing left to do was panic. But Daniel didn't panic. Instead of being overwhelmed, he solved the crisis through a combination of human wisdom and God-given understanding. First, Daniel used human wisdom to buy himself some time. Let's look at it. Daniel chapter 2, picking it up in verse 12. "Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree of the king so urgent?' Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show him the interpretation to the king." Daniel reasoned that it was better to be proactive and seek out a conversation with his would-be killer before the heat of a life and death moment. And he spoke with Arioch with prudence and discretion. He came across very reasonably. He said, "What's the hurry to kill everyone? You'll never find the answer by doing that. At least give me some time to figure it out." Well, that made sense to Nebuchadnezzar, and it bought Daniel a little more time. Daniel proved that he understood the nuance of the situation, and he acted accordingly. Human understanding can solve difficult problems. Unfortunately, this is more than a difficult problem, however. This was an impossible problem. And only God's understanding can solve impossible problems. Unless God intervened, there was no way they could survive this, because no one, no matter how wise, can read people's minds. Well, God came through. Look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 19. "The mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven." God gave Daniel special understanding through a vision in the night. Through that supernatural interaction, Daniel learned the contents of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And after taking the time to praise God for his intervention, he came forward. Daniel chapter 2, skip down to verse 24. "Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went in and said thus to him, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation.' Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, 'I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation.' The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, 'Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?' Daniel answered the king and said, 'No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, the mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all of the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind.'" Now notice that Daniel didn't use his opportunity to wipe out his competition. He saved the enchanter's bacon, even though they probably deserved to die for what they had done. And that's grace, my friends, and that's the grace that God gives all of us, right, through Jesus Christ. That's a demonstration of God's unmerited favor to all of us. But look at Arioch. I love how Arioch tries to take credit for finding Daniel. I have found the man. I know we have some big Harry Potter fans in this congregation. But did you know there were accusations that J.K. Rowling had stolen ideas for her multi-billion dollar book from an American author? When Nancy Stopher read Harry Potter for the first time, she was reportedly appalled. Stopher claimed that years prior, she had written children's booklet about a bespectacled young boy named Larry Potter. She also wrote a book called The Legend of Ra and the Muggles. A muggle in Harry Potter is any non-magical person. So Stopher claimed that Rowling had stolen the word from her book, where the muggles were a mythical race of tiny people. The case even went to court. Millions of dollars were at stake. Well, as it turns out, there was a glaring hole in Stopher's story. In her Larry Potter book, the last name Potter was used only once. The rest of the time, he's just called Larry. And the other book was originally just called Ra. There's only one passage in the book where the word muggles was used. And oh, by the way, the passages containing these words were written in a font that had not yet been invented at the time of writing. Evidently, Stopher had inserted these lines after the first Harry Potter book had been published. The court was not amused by the chicanery, and Stopher was forced to pay $50,000 in fines and legal fees. Well, that didn't work out. But that's what happens. People are eager to take credit for the work of others. And that's the case with Arioch here. But notice that not even Daniel took credit for his own work. He gave credit to God in heaven. Daniel knew that only by God's understanding could he have gotten out of this panic-stricken, impossible situation. And he went on to help Nebuchadnezzar put the pieces of his dream back together again in his mind. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. Daniel says to him, "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image was a fine, exceeding brightness, and it stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. And the head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you look, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." So at this point, who cares what the dream means, right? Anyone could come up with some phony interpretation. Anyone could come up with Larry Potter after the fact. But Daniel brought back to the king's mind what he had dreamed about in the first place. Daniel could have dropped the mic right then and there and left. And indeed, if you read the rest of the passage, you'll see that Daniel's interpretation of the dream wasn't necessarily specific or even verifiable at that time. He pulled out the wide-angle lens to zoom out and give us a panoramic view of history. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that his kingdom was indeed the head of gold. God had given his people, Daniel's people, into his hands, and Nebuchadnezzar ruled without rival. But after him would come an inferior kingdom that would rule over God's people, followed by another kingdom that was even more inferior, and finally a brittle empire made up of mixed people groups would rule over God's people before being smashed into bits by God's eternal kingdom. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on the interpretation of this vision this Sunday, because in chapter 7, which we'll look at later, Daniel interpreted a very similar vision to this in very great detail. So we'll look at that then. But suffice it to say for now that a simple understanding of history from our vantage point makes the interpretation rather straightforward. We know that the chest and arms of silver were the Medo-Persian Empire that would conquer Babylon in 539 BC. And that happened in Daniel's lifetime, after Nebuchadnezzar's lifetime. And we're going to look at that in chapter 5 in a few weeks. The middle and thighs of bronze were Alexander's Greek Empire that conquered the Persians in 334 BC, which we'll see in chapter 8 in more detail. But the fourth kingdom, made of iron and clay, wasn't quite as clear. From history, we know that the Roman Empire was next to rule over God's people, and evidently some sort of revived Roman Empire will have come into existence when God sets up his eternal kingdom in the end. And we'll get more into that in the series a little bit later. But remember, the main point of this passage wasn't necessarily to interpret prophecy. The main point of Daniel 2 was to instill the reader with confidence in Daniel's wisdom and understanding during a time of panic-inducing crisis. When panic attack, understanding overwhelms panic. Your enemy is a bully. And in times of crisis, he uses panic to take over everything. But why don't you think it's time to overwhelm the enemy for a change? And Daniel showed us in this passage how to do that. Difficult problems are overcome with our own human understanding of the situation. The reason we feel panic is because we don't understand everything. We don't have all the facts. It's not that 19th century New Englanders were any less intelligent or courageous than the rest of us for succumbing to a vampire panic. They just didn't have enough understanding. Once people eventually understood the problem, thanks to Dr. Robert Koch in 1882, when he isolated and identified the specific airborne bacteria that caused tuberculosis, once he did that, the panic over consumption kind of subsided. And so human understanding helps us to fix difficult problems, to solve difficult problems, to overcome the panic around difficult problems. We learn all the facts, and we're better. But on the other hand, sometimes it's impossible for us to understand everything, right? And impossible problems can only be overcome with God's understanding. Daniel fully admitted that he didn't have any more wisdom than any other living thing. Sometimes there is no human way out of a situation unless God specifically intervenes. And this seems to be the time when we panic the most. So what do you do when you're in a situation like this, as some of you may be in today? What do you do when you have full understanding of the situation at hand, and there's still no way out? Well, let's go back and find out what Daniel did. Daniel chapter 2, go back to verses 17 through 18. This is before God solved the impossible problem for Daniel, okay? We're going back in the story. Daniel chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions may not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. See, Daniel wasn't special. When panic attacked, Daniel received God's understanding and wisdom and blessing. Why? Because he was smart, wisdom, and he was special? No. He received it because he looked for it. See, the supernatural is not unknowable. There are solutions to your impossible problems. But like Daniel and his three friends, you have to search for it. And that's our application from today's passage. In your bulletin, if you'd like to write it down, the application is, don't freak out, seek out. Don't freak out and panic and lose your mind when faced with something impossible. Seek out God's understanding. In the New Testament, the apostle Paul confirmed all these things. One time he was in jail, and it took an act of God in the form of an earthquake to get him out. One time he was caught in a shipwreck, and thanks to the encouragement of an angel, he was able to miraculously keep the crew together and lead everyone to safety on dry land. Whenever he faced an impossible, overwhelming problem, Paul didn't freak out. Why? Because God intervened. But why did God intervene? Was Paul somehow lucky or special? No, like Daniel, instead of spending all of his energy freaking out in these positions, he spent it on seeking out the things of God. He told us this. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. The Apostle Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." You see, sometimes human wisdom, even at its best, is just not enough. But the peace of God that surpasses human understanding doesn't just happen when we present our request to God sometimes. You see, most of the time we only focus on the first half of Paul's passage here. We think that if we just pray about something, then we'll receive the supernatural peace of God. But have you ever noticed that that's usually not how it works? Sometimes when I pray about something, I start to worry about it even more. My focus becomes the problem, you see. But don't forget about the second half of this passage. We can't just ask for supernatural understanding when we're freaked out. We must seek it out. And we receive God's understanding by thinking on these things, as Paul says. We receive God's supernatural intervention through contemplating and meditating on the mysteries of God. That's what Daniel did. He didn't just pray. He sought mercy from God concerning the mystery. But we never think to do this. Instead of seeking out, we just spend all of our energy freaking out. Maybe we'll pray about it, but that's as far as we'll go. But understanding overwhelms panic. And sometimes that understanding can only come from God. So dwell on the hidden mysteries of God. What's that hidden mystery of God? Well, Paul tells us, Colossians chapter 2, their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, Jesus doesn't just give answers to our prayers. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the mystery. He's the key to understanding supernatural situations. In your impossible situations, he gives you the supernatural wisdom. And so dwell deeply on him in these situations. He is the one who is true, honorable, just, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. Folks, I know that many of you live on the razor's edge of panic every day. You're worried about getting sick. You're worried about your kids getting sick. You're worried about the education of your grandkids. You're worried about the election coming up. You know, Trump's going to destroy America. No, Biden's going to destroy America. I guess America's going to be destroyed no matter what. The media doesn't help. Every crisis is hyped to a fever pitch. You know, the vampires are coming. But a little understanding will go a long way. We get overwhelmed with panic because we stop believing what's true. We're all going to die. There's no hope. I'll never be happy again. These things simply aren't true. It's amazing what a simple understanding of the facts surrounding your situation can relieve such panic. Crisis isn't a time to panic. It's a time for decisive action based on fact, not fear. But what if the situation really is impossible and the facts surrounding your situation just induce more panic? What if you're facing a truly impossible situation at work or at school or at home? What if you truly need a miracle? Well, in those cases, don't just ask for Jesus' help. Seek him out. Think on him and everything that relates to him, as Paul told us. Then wait on him, resting in that fresh understanding that you have of him. And maybe, just maybe, God will turn your so-called impossible situation into something better than you could have ever imagined. Look what happened. Daniel chapter 2 at the end, verse 46. Then Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. And the king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Hard situations call for our best understanding of the facts. When panic attacks, make the next right decision based on the information at hand. Impossible situations call for the wisdom of God, however, which is Jesus. You don't need to let the enemy overwhelm you with panic anymore. Overwhelm him with an exceptional understanding of Jesus. Seek Jesus and his perspective and wait and see what happens next. It may be, like Daniel, the best thing that ever happened to you. For the last few weeks, our focus has been on Daniel. But read Daniel chapter 3 this week and bring a friend next Sunday. It's time for Daniel's three friends to step out of his shadow and stare down an impossible situation all their own. Before our closing hymn, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this story and this historical narrative of how to defeat and overwhelm panic through understanding. Lord, there are folks here today who they just live on that edge of panic every single day. And it's hard. Lord, whatever situation they're finding right now, I pray that they would have the facts. Maybe they're believing something that's simply, verifiably untrue. Help them to believe the truth. But Lord, most of our panic is induced in situations that are out of our control, situations that are impossible. So Lord, in that case, I pray that we would seek you out with fervency, knowing that your understanding can solve any impossible panic-inducing situation. And Lord, we know that when you come through in that situation, you might reverse it and make it the best thing that ever happened to us. Like Daniel receiving honors and riches, but more than that, you getting glory. I pray that would be the result of our impossible situations today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.